to look at today comes from Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here today. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are instead are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. May God have the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. God, as we come before you today, we are going to continue this series. God, we pray that you continue to reveal truth to us that we might live every day like it might be our last. We pray this in your name, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Philip attended Sunday school at a local church. Typical of third grade boys, he was active, he was vibrant, he was running here and there. But there was one thing that was different about Philip. Philip had Down syndrome. The other students in the class didn't really understand what made Philip different and why he was that way. But over time, they began to accept Philip as one of their own and actually to even accept some of the things that he did as unique things that God created in him alone to do and to be. The Sunday after Easter, the teacher brought in, I don't know if you have seen them, I don't wear pantyhose, but I know that they exist because I've actually seen them before, but the legs, pantyhose, actual containers that look like eggs. She brought those in and gave each one of her class kids one of those containers. And she said that she wanted them to go out onto the church property, and I can't imagine this actually occurring, they're running like crazy kids all over the property, and pick up something that represented to them a symbol of new life. And after 20 minutes, she would call everybody into the classroom and they would look at what they had found. So after 20 minutes, they came back into the classroom and the teacher, in a surprise-like fashion, began to open up each container with excitement to see what was inside. So she opened them up and there was a butterfly wing in one of them. There was a caterpillar in another, a leaf in another, and a flower. And she kept opening them up one by one. And she got to one of the last ones and she opened it up and there was nothing inside of the egg. And they looked around the classroom. They said, well, maybe they dropped it out on the way in, or, you know, they were trying to figure out why it was empty. And Philip spoke up and he said, that's mine. He said, it's empty. The tomb was empty. Well, Philip passed away at a young age, and his classmates all decided, instead of putting flowers on his casket that they had in front of the churches, that they would bring those legs, pantyhose, eggs up, and they'd each put one in his casket. Because he had helped them remember the resurrection, and they had received hope from that he too would find that resurrection in Jesus Christ. We're in a sermon series, and we're talking about living every day like it might be your last. We're looking at the book of Revelation, and we're trying to answer a question, and that question is, what kind of letter would Christ write to our church today if he were writing a letter? And we're looking at the letters that he wrote to the seven churches at Asia in this part of our series. And there's no doubt, given the circumstances and that my understanding of this letter that we read for this morning, that part of what Christ would write to us about would include a message of hope, given that no matter what circumstances each and every one of you are facing in your life today, no matter what kind of persecution, no matter what kind of hardships or obstacles in your life that you have to overcome, that you can bear forward in your life with the hope of the resurrection, that Christ's power displayed in the resurrection will also bring your life to places where it can overcome some things that maybe you otherwise would not be able to overcome on your own. See, the hope of the resurrection for those who have faith is a power to overcome things, addictions. People can overcome many different things, sicknesses. You know, sometimes it looks like that this sickness may take our bodies. And in fact, every one of us, I am along the bedsides of sick people. And Christians, we're all called to be along the bedsides of sick people. We're called to be in active ministry like Christ was in active ministry. And we're called to be along the bedsides of those that are sick. Well, when we're along those bedsides, it may look that sickness will take that body, but people who believe in the hope of the resurrection believe that even if that body is taken, that spirit will not be taken, and that spirit will someday be in a residence next to Jesus Christ himself. Well, we look at this letter. This letter is written to a church in Smyrna. Smyrna is an ancient city, and it was on the Aegean coast of Anatolia, and due to its advantageous conditions and where it was located and its ease of defense, Smyrna rose to prominence. It actually was the second largest city in Asia Minor. The ancient city has now been covered up by another city in Turkey called Izmir, Turkey. Christianity may well have reached the city of Smyrna through some Jew of Asia that was present at the day of Pentecost. Think about that. Think about what I just said. There on the day of Pentecost, there were people from all over the place who met, and they heard Peter preach a message. The power of the Holy Spirit came among these people, and it said that they all heard each person speaking in their own language, even though they spoke different languages. From that place, they dispersed, and they went all over the place. The message of Jesus Christ may well have been brought to Smyrna from one of them. Well, last week we talked about the church at Ephesus, and we talked about how for them to overcome, for them to be victorious, they had to return to their first love. Well, in the city of Smyrna, it meant suffering through the daily demands of persecution. That's what it meant. This is one of the only letters. There's two of the seven letters that are written without any kind of condemnation toward the people. This is one of those letters. The persecution of Christians in Smyrna had gone so far that the Smyrnian Christians were pushed to the point of poverty. They couldn't find food to eat because that's how far the persecution had come. The Christians at Smyrna were Jewish converts to the faith of Christ. And so what was happening there is that they were actually being withheld jobs. They were being withheld paying fair day's wages, being paid for their wares in a way in which it was, you know, the same that everybody else was receiving. They were being actually subjugated not to a second-class citizenship, but more like a third-class citizenship, because there was the Roman citizens, there were the Jewish citizens, and then there were the Christian Jews. So they're being pushed down by their Torah-toting neighbors. In fact, that was where the main sense of persecution was coming from. Listen to the words of Jesus in this letter. He says, "I know the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are really a synagogue of Satan." That seems like some pretty strong words, right? To call someone a synagogue of Satan. And what's happening here is not necessarily that this synagogue is perpetuating satanic ideas or teachings, but in fact, they're doing everything in their power to thwart the advancement of the gospel in the city of Smyrna. That's what's occurring. And what he says here is, I know the people who are slanderers, who say they are Jews but are not. See, unbelieving Jews had been active in instigating persecution against these people because they saw them as a threat to their own advancement. In fact, they were starting to cooperate with city officials and have these people persecuted and making sure they didn't get themselves to a place where they were of any kind of prominence in the city. Well, see, I can feel persecution happening to me and to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I can feel this very same thing that's happening to the Smyrnian Christians happening to us as a church today. I can feel it. I know that our society at large, right now as it stands, is no longer Christianity as a mainstream idea. It's not something that everybody out in the world accepts the morals and teachings of Christ as a guide for their life. In fact, they see it as just the same thing that's happening in Smyrna. They see it as a way that threatens their life and causes them not to be able to do what they want to do with their life. I could give you example after example after example. But I'll give you one of them. This past year, Phoebe was in Thomas Jefferson Elementary. She was a third grader, but was put in a fourth grade class. One of the things they do at Thomas Jefferson is they get Paw Pride Awards. Paw Pride Awards are awards that you get when your class is caught doing something good. And they give them the awards, and then over time, if you get so many Paw Pride Awards, you get a class party of some kind, or you get some special privilege that you may not otherwise get. So I think it's 10 Paw Pride Awards. That seems like a lot of having all those kids be good at the same time. That would take a long time to get there. But in reality, the party that they got is that everybody got to bring some music from their home, and everybody would be able to play one song during the day. That was their reward. They'd be able to listen to music all day. Well, Phoebe, she is very conscientious, and she wants to make sure she had the perfect song, so I had to listen to about 50. But one thing, most of her songs are Christian songs. We don't really listen to much of the other stuff. I mean, we do some, but not really all that much. And so she had all her CDs out. We're looking for each one, and I had talked through it with her, that they probably are not going to let you listen to some of like the praise and worship music in class. They're just not going to do that because that's just not where they are. I said, we're going to have to figure out a song that is upbeat. And so she decided on a Toby Mac song, which didn't have the name of Jesus in it, because I don't know if you know this or not, but some of the secular or the contemporary Christian artists, they leave Jesus' name out of their song so they may be able to be played on the radio stations in a secular radio station. So they're trying to get the idea of Christianity out there in the world in a way in which people who need the hope of Jesus can receive it. So she picks out this song, she brings it to her class, everybody's playing their songs, and she told me the other names of some of the songs. You wouldn't know them if I told them, but The Wobble and all these other things, they're songs that, you know, shake your booty music, okay? That's what we call it in my home. So they're playing all this song, they get to Phoebe's CD and Phoebe's song, and the teacher says she can't play it at all. That's persecution. And the reason being is that that's a Christian artist. Now, the song itself, I know what it was. I actually sent the words in the CD case so the teacher would see. Didn't matter. The reality is we are persecuted as Christian people, whether you know it or not. I'll tell you another instance of persecution, which I think is very interesting. I was actually on a soccer match from some kids in our church play soccer, girls soccer, over at the high school, and I'll go over there and I'll try to be at some of their matches and stuff. And I'm sitting on the sideline. Actually, Phoebe and Zeke came with me. Becca was the one playing, and so she was their babysitter sometimes. So we're sitting on the sideline, they're warming up, and all of a sudden I hear music that's playing over the loudspeakers, and of course everybody around me is all people over the age 50, but I can listen to the music and I know what it's being said, and what I'm hearing is not necessarily what should be heard by my kids' ears. It was about stuff that happens in a grown-up person's bedroom, okay? So I stopped and I said, oh, that's interesting. I felt my blood pressure start going up and up and up and up, you know, and I thought, I just can't stand it. So I walked across the field, and I told the coach, if this music doesn't stop right now, I'm going to be the next person on Monday morning to be writing a letter to the school board. I seriously am that upset about it. And so he said, well, I didn't even hear the words. I said, that's exactly it. You're 50. It's going. You just hear a beat. You don't hear anything that's being said, but this is not appropriate. He said, well, the kids just plug their iPad, blah, 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 in, and I'm like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But I mean, you know what happens? If that were Christian music playing on the radio, it would never have been able to be even played. It makes no sense. Persecution happens in our world. That's what happens to Christian ideas and the hope of Jesus. It's just like me walking into a room. I coach Little League Baseball. There's 9 other coaches of Little League Baseball. I walk in the room. They're talking about things that are not good ideas for little kids who are trying to be raised up with integrity. They're talking about how hot the moms are, okay? And other things that shouldn't be said, and words that shouldn't be said in a group like that. I walk in, they realize I'm a pastor, and the whole thing changes. And actually, they begin to discriminate against me because they know that I'm a pastor and the ideals that I bring to the table. And it threatens the way that they run their league and the things that they do. We're being persecuted. Whether you believe it or not, the ideas of Christianity are no longer mainstream. The morals and ideas of Jesus are no longer what the rest of the world wants to conduct their life by. And if you really live your life out loud, you will be more like the Smyrnian Christians than you really think you are. Because persecution does abound today. I think if you're an uncompromising Christian person today, it'll be hard for you to live your life in this pagan community. And that's exactly what was happening in the church at Smyrna. Well, Jesus says something to him. He says, I know the slander of those who say they're Jews but are not. And I don't know if you know this or not, but if you are a Jewish person and you're called not a Jew, it's really going to, you know, ruffle your feathers a little bit. He's basically telling them that true Jewish people, therefore the true people of God, are a spiritual nation and not just an ethnic group. Whether you know it or not, he's telling us that today as Christian people too. Just because you put a tagline of Christian next to your name doesn't mean that you actually are a Christian. Because a Christian person lives like a Christian person in this world. You can't just say, hey, I'm a Jew. Well, the true Jews and the true Christians are a spiritual nation. And what we are as a church is a group of people that unite our influence together to make a difference out there in the world. That's what you're coming here for. You're not just coming to get your ears tickled and then leave and do whatever you want this week. You're coming into a church to say, I'm going to unite my passions and my desires for Jesus Christ together with my fellow people of Park Memorial so that the world out there can be different because we exist. If the world out there is not different because you exist, we have no reason for being here. That's why the rest of the letters exist for the other seven churches, because they're not fulfilling their intended purpose for Jesus Christ. There's a second reason, though, and I think it might challenge us to think this way, too. There's a second reason that the Smyrnian Christians are in poverty, because they've begun to actually take seriously the words of Christ, and they've been a people that are liberally giving to the needs of the church and those who cannot care for themselves. They have given so much, even though they're being persecuted against in these jobs and even in their wages and all these other things, they've decided to take Jesus' words seriously, and they've been giving all of their resources so that other people can be taken care of. And the fact of the matter is, in the church today, and I've said this before, but it's something that boggles my mind, there are people who will judge other people out there in the world for the things that they do wrong, while the people in the church aren't even following with the basic principles of what Jesus has asked you to do as tithing people. Before you have a word come out of your mouth about someone who smokes, drinks, is carousing with their neighbor, who does this and this and this, look at yourself. Jesus asked you to be a tither. Are you? I mean, that's an easy one for me, because the general populace of Americans today are giving on the average about 2.12% of their income to charity in general. About 1.97% goes to churches. So I know in general in this group of people that most of you are not. But yet we judge other people, but yet the same Jesus who's asking us to be a people that tithes. Tithing means I'm going to not just influence this world with just my ideas of Christ, but I'm going to put my resources behind the church that is the moral influence in this world to train kids up, to raise people up in the faith. I'm going to make sure it exists, not just for my generation, but for a generation to follow. That's what it means. That means that, hey, you know, I'm not going to worry about everybody doing their part. I'm going to make sure people get their tickets into Christ's likeness because of me. I'm going to pay their way to get there until they can figure it out for themselves. And when they figure it out for themselves, then they can join me in what I'm doing. Amen? That's what it means. These Smyrnian Christians, that's what they were doing. They were liberally giving to the church and to people who needed it. And this is what Jesus says to them. He says, the first and the last says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. It kind of echoes another one, and you should echo this if you've known anything about the Sermon on the Mount. It echoes in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No doubt, these words of persecution are ones that the Smyrnian Christians knew all too well. I don't know if you knew this or not. I've actually given this example back in 2010, but I want to give it to you again because it'll make a new connection today. Polycarp, one of the early church fathers, was the bishop of Smyrna. Polycarp was martyred for his faith in God by Herod. In the story that is written about Polycarp's life, you will see, because I'm going to read it to you today, the martyrdom of Polycarp. And when I read it to you, you're going to notice some things about Smyrna, and you're going to make some connections about the kind of persecution that was going on there that maybe you wouldn't otherwise have made. This is the martyrdom of Polycarp as written by one of the other early church fathers who witnessed it actually occur. It says, the proconsul brought Polycarp into the arena and asked him if his name were Polycarp, and he said it was. And he said he tried to persuade him to deny Christ by saying, have respect for your age and swear by the fortunes of Caesar. But Polycarp looked with earnest at the whole face of the crowd around him, and he said, away from me, all you atheists. But the proconsul was insistent and said, take an oath, and I shall release you. Curse Christ. Polycarp said, 86 years I have served him, and he's never done me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? And upon his persisting still and saying, swear by the fortunes of Caesar, he answered, if you vainly suppose that I shall swear by the fortunes of Caesar as you say, and pretend that you do not know who I am, listen plainly. I am a Christian. But if you desire to learn of the teachings of Christ, give me an appointment and I'll give you a hearing. But the proconsul said, I have beasts of the wild and I will throw them at you if you don't change your mind. But he said, call for them. And again he said, I shall have you consumed with fire if you despise the wild beasts unless you change your mind. And Polycarp said, the fire you threaten with burns but for an hour and is quenched, but you do not know the fire of all the consuming judgment and everlasting punishment that is laid up for those that are wicked. But why do you delay? Come and do what you will. After he'd spoken all these things, it was said that a joy flushed over the face of Polycarp, and the proconsul was astonished at what he saw. So he sent his own herald out into the middle of the arena, and he proclaimed three times, Polycarp has confessed himself to be a Christian. And with this was said by when this was said by the herald, the entire crowd of heathens and Jews who lived in Smyrna shouted in their uncontrollable anger this cry. This one is the teacher of Asia, the father of Christians, the destroyer of our gods, who teaches many not to sacrifice nor to worship them. Then they asked Philip the Asiarch to let loose a lion on Polycarp, but he could not do so. Now, I think he could not do so because the lion was already full. Do you get my drift? That's why he couldn't do it. Then they decided with one accord that they shall burn Polycarp alive. The crowds dispatched in such a great hurry to gather woods and sticks from their workshops for the fire that they fell on top of each other. When the fire was ready and he had divested himself of all his clothes, straightaway they went about preparing the fire. And when they were about to nail him, he said, leave me as I am, for he who grants me to endure the fire will also allow me to remain in the fire unmoved without the security of the nails that you desire. So they did not nail him, but they tied him, and with his hands tied behind his back, like a noble ram out of a great flock ready for sacrifice, a burnt offering ready and acceptable to God, he looked up to heaven and prayed out loud. When he finished his prayer, the men attending the fire lighted it, and as gold and silver refined by fire, he was martyred. Kind of brings the Smyrnian situation to the forefront of what persecution was really all about. You see, the words of Jesus to Smyrna are, be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you life as a victor's crown. I think we know without a shadow of a doubt that the death for their beliefs was a consequence that this church faced daily for what they had. It hasn't come to that point for us, has it? But even if it ever does, we ought to remember what is said in Matthew 10:28. It says, do not be afraid of those who can kill your body, but who cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid or offer reverence to the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Three times in this letter, I want to bring this all to one fine point. Three times in this letter, for those who undergo persecution, a promise is given, even if it's a subtle promise, and the promise is the promise of resurrection. As Christians, God wants us to know and to live our lives revolving around the fact that God has our backs. We don't have to have our own back. We don't have to worry about all the things in this world or what people think about us. God has our backs. The first hint of this resurrection thing comes from the name Smyrna itself. It's interesting. It gets its name from the word myrrh. We know myrrh, don't we? Myrrh is something that was brought to the baby Jesus at his birth, right? We understand that. Well, myrrh has actually come from a tree that you wound the tree, you scrape the tree, and the actual resin from the tree comes out and it's collected. It's actually collected from a balsam tree or a gum myrrh tree. And you've heard the balm of Gilead. You've heard that song. It comes from this particular tree. Well, we know about it as the gift to the baby Jesus. It's also used as a perfume, but more often it was used in the biblical time period to actually embalm put on a body of someone who is being embalmed in their process of actually bringing them to mummification. In fact, myrrh would have been one of the spices that was brought to the tomb of Jesus by Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome when they came to the tomb and they found it empty. So when Jesus says resurrection, this is something that this city is named about, resurrection. They understand what it means. The interesting thing about this city is before this letter ever even came to them, they almost reached extinction in this city. When this letter came, there may be 200,000, but they went down to just a couple hundred people because of a severe famine in the whole land, and everybody fled to other cities. This city had actually adopted something because they went from almost dying to resurrecting to this huge and prominent city. They adopted as a symbol of this resurrection that they called it, they actually adopted this symbol. Do you know what this is? This symbol right here is a phoenix. So on the gates of the city, think about this, he promises the hope of resurrection. On the gates of the city of Smyrna were engraved two phoenixes. On the seals of the letters of those that were wealthy, they would have put a seal of a phoenix on everything that they did. And it's actually a fact. I don't know if you know this or not, because everybody's against tattoos all the time and Christians like throw up their arms all about it. But in fact, the deceased bodies of Christian people in this time period have been found with the sign of a phoenix on them, tattooed into their skin. Because they're dying with the hope of what? The hope of resurrection. It's interesting. So when Jesus says these things, came to life again, won't be hurt by the second death, do you hear what's happening to them? They're hearing what they already know to be true, both in the name of their city, both in what's actually happened to their city. And in fact, the Christian people who hear this probably have tattooed on their very arms or their amulets or their jewelry has on them the phoenix itself. They hear that not only do they have to act as if the resurrection is going to happen, but they can take heart that the first and the last, the one that is resurrected, will be and have their back, and they will find hope in that resurrection. Maybe not in the midst of their circumstances right this second, but someday. He says he's the first and the last. That's what Jesus says. And he's reminding them that he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And regardless of the persecution, regardless of the poverty or the circumstances surrounding a person's life, we cannot judge life as good and bad based upon earthly and worldly things. We got to look also to the things that are eternal. God has had the first word that spoke everything into existence. And God is going to have the last word as well. Let it not be a word against you. Let it be a word that is for you. So there's a question I have. What's in our eggs as Christians? You know, we are called to empty ourselves out. That's what we're called to do. The Apostle Paul says, it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because sometimes I feel pretty empty. Because I give and give and give, and I think, man, is there any left to give anymore? But the Apostle Paul uses a symbol that I think I really enjoy. He says, I'm poured out before the Lord like a drink offering. It means, guess what? I've done everything I can, God. It's up to you now. Everything spilled out. So the question is, when you pour yourself all out, first you've got to pour yourself all out, and you look inside and it looks empty. That is the exact moment when the power of Christ can be displayed in your life, because that means you're empty enough for the Spirit of God to infill you and do what only God can do. The problem with most of us is that our eggs are full. They're full of a lot of other things, aren't they? And we are called as Christian people to empty our eggs so that the power of Christ and the hope of the resurrection can be made evident for other people to see through us. Let's pray together.